work through glitches. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So the story goes something like this. A youth pastor is at a weekend conference with a bunch of youth, and he's going through and he's preaching his heart out and he's giving a whole message and everything. And after the time of service and stuff, a small group leader comes up to him and says, "Hey," he says, "I lead a group of high school boys." He says, "Would you mind, after service, says, would you mind coming to my small group of boys? Because I wonder if you could kind of take what it is that you just said and just expand on that a little bit so that you can kind of get in deeper with these boys and that they can really lock it in, really root in what it is that you were talking about." The youth pastor said, "Sure, I'd love to do that." So he leaves from the service and he finds the small group of boys. There's about 15 of them sitting in there. And this pastor goes in, and with everything he's got, he goes in and he begins to talk to them, taking them to a deeper level of what it was that he had just preached and talked about. Well, little did he know that there would be a boy in there that his heart was really being stirred by what was going on. It was being so stirred that the kid couldn't take it anymore, and he stands up in the middle of this small group. And with cursing and just a tirade of profanity, he begins to tell the pastor what he thinks about God, what he thinks about all pastors, and how God never answers prayer. The youth pastor was shocked. He didn't know this kid. He didn't know who this was. What in the world was going on? How could this kid have such a skewed view of who God is? You see, what this pastor didn't know is that 11 months earlier, this boy, this teenage boy, had been part of the youth group, and he was still part of the youth group, but he was like the spotlight of the youth group. This was the kid that knew Scripture. This was the kid that never missed. This was the boy that kept bringing everybody in, his friends, and he was like an evangelist. He'd bring them in, and then they would get saved. This was, if anybody would want this kid in their youth group, it would be, if anybody would want an example in their youth group, it would be this boy. And that was 11 months ago when that happened, at the time of where the story has taken place. And what the youth pastor didn't know was this, is that the boy's mother had cancer. And because she had cancer, this boy thought this: if I am good enough, if I do what I think that God tells me to do according to the rules of his book, if I do that, and if I pray, then God is going to heal my mom of cancer. And so he did everything he could to be good. He did everything he could to follow the rules, to follow the law, to make sure that he didn't mess up, because he didn't want his prayer to be hindered. Because he was thinking of God as an if-then God. If I pray, if I do it, if I am good, then God will grant my answer. He will make my mom well again. His mother died. And when his mother died, this boy's faith was completely shaken to the very core. He didn't know what to do with it. And it had been welling up in him for months until it came out on that youth pastor that day. The anger, the hatred, the resentment, the confusion. And his confusion wasn't even towards that pastor as to who God was or who God is. Because the God that he thought, it wasn't the God that was answering his prayer. We all know someone like this. We know someone that has tried to do an if-then with God. That if I do this, then certainly God is going to make me happy. If I do this thing, if I am good enough, then God certainly is going to be able to answer my prayer and give me a little bit easier life, or at least take some of the pressure off. And when that doesn't happen, then what happens? Those that we know, friends, relatives, acquaintances, coworkers, whoever it may be, children, is that when their faith doesn't match with what it is, who God really is, then what do? They begin to walk away from God, never to return. Why? Because the God view is skewed. There is something that is distorted about how we see God. And when our faith is shaken, when our faith doesn't match our if-then concept of who God is, then we say this: you know what? It's just a whole lot easier just to walk away, because sticking with it is just too hard, and I'm not getting what it is that I want. You see, I think that we see God in two different ways. I think that we think that God has two primary goals in mind. I think that the first goal that we think that God has is that I think that God's priority is for us to be good. I think that we have this imagination of God. I mean, if we really got down to it, we just read it in Isaiah about what it looks like in the throne room of God, about the train of his robe and it fills the temple. And I think that we have this picture of God that he's some kind of an old man with years on his face and a long white beard and some white flowing robe. And in one hand, he's got the book of the law sitting in his hand. And in the other hand, he's got this giant quill pen. And I think that what we think is this, is that God sits up in heaven and he looks down and he's looking for you and he's looking for me. And then he's checking the law and he's checking our action and he's checking the law and he's checking our action. And if we don't match up, if we're not good, then we get a big X beside us because we're not acting the way that he wants us to act. And then when we get that X beside us, then I think that we see the second priority that I think that we believe that God wants is that, well, then I'm not going to allow them to be happy. I think that we think that there are two things that God wants. He wants us to be good, and he wants us to be happy. We think that those are the priorities of God. Can I mess up your God view a little bit this morning? Can I tell you that those are not the two things that God wants? You know, if it was just about being good, honestly, if it was just about being good, my job would be really, really easy on a Sunday morning. If it was just about being good, this is what I could do. I could come up here, I could stand up here, I could look at you and say, be good, you're dismissed. Now, some of you would say, hey, that's good, because this guy, man, he preaches a long time, and so it'd be nice to have a two-sentence sermon, you know? Amen. But it's not, yeah, thank you very much. But it's not about that. It's not about the being good part. You know, we think this, if we're just so good for God, then it only makes sense in our minds. It's a reward system that comes through that says, it only makes sense that if I'm good, then I should be happy, that God should allow me to be happy, that he should ease up on some things on me because it's just kind of a reward system. Why would I want to continue being good if there's no reward of happiness? But again, when that doesn't match up, when something doesn't work out quite right, when we look at God and we say, God, I don't even know if I'm good enough, be honest with you, because there's sometimes when I sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. Romans chapter 7 talks about this. And there's other times, God, where I'm just not happy. I'm not happy with my situation. I'm not happy with whatever it is that we fill in the blank. And at that point right there, it's very critical on how we're viewing God. It's interesting to me to think, or interesting to me to see that we think that God wants us to be good, because you know what? There's several examples, all right? I'll run through a couple of them real quick, on people who weren't really that good when it came to the Bible. Actually, you know what? Let's take happy first. How about people that weren't really happy? Let's walk down that road first. People that weren't happy. Because if we think this, if we think that all that Jesus wants is just for us to be happy, that our lives need to be very comfortable, that if we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, then we are entitled to a happy life. Really? Then let's talk to Moses. Can we talk to Moses just for a minute? Okay. God puts him in a place, so therefore, he's good. He's following God. He's doing what it is that God's telling him to do. He goes to the people, and he gets them all out of Egypt, and now they're out there, and then he sends some spies into a land. The spies come back. The people turn on him, and next thing you know, Moses is hanging out in the desert for 40 years with stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people that aren't listening, people that aren't obeying, people that aren't doing what God has personally intended them to do. You think Moses was really happy about that, walking around in a desert for years and years and years and years and years? I don't think he's real happy about that. What about Jeremiah? If you know anything about Jeremiah, there's an interesting story where that boy ends up in a city sewer. I can't think of anything happy being in a city sewer. What about Paul? When we think about the Apostle Paul, we think about how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times that man was abused over and over and over again. Where's the happiness in any of that? Where's that, God, I deserve? God, I did everything for you over here, so if I do this, then it only makes sense that I should be happy. Now listen, don't confuse happiness with being in peace, all right? Because there is a difference. Because the Holy Spirit can reside in your heart. And even in the toughest of times, you can have peace. But I'm talking about happy. Because some of us in here aren't happy. And we're not happy with God. Because he's not doing what it is that we think that he should be doing. Because our God view is skewed. Let's go back to the good side. All right? Let's go back to the good side. What about those who are good? All right? Let's look at some of them that are good. Or maybe that we thought that they were good, but maybe they weren't just good enough, but God used them anyway. How about Noah? You say, well, what's wrong with Noah? How about after the flood? And a little thing about some grapes, and it fermented on him, and he drinks it down, and he gets drunk. It ends up causing huge distress in his family. Is that a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. But did God still use Noah? Absolutely, he still used Noah. What about David? Hey, there's a man after God's own heart, but he also had an affair, child out of wedlock. Nothing good happens with that. But yet God still used that man. What about Jonah? Jonah finally did, reluctantly, but finally did what it was that God told him to do. But he did it with reluctance. He didn't do it with the right heart. So where's the goodness in Jonah? Why should he deserve to be happy? You see, what I'm saying is this, is that it doesn't mean that we have to always be good, that God says this. He says, you know what? Yes, I want you to be sanctified. Yes, there is a possibility that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, that we can be set apart for him, that we don't have to deal with the sin anymore, that old nature is dealt with and it's put away. Again, don't confuse me on this. But what I'm saying is that if we're always trying to just live our life according to the rules, not a full life that is given to him. We're just trying to open up here and follow a list of rules. If we're trying to do that, I will tell you that each and every time we will fail. And we're going to get frustrated with that. And then when we get frustrated with that, then we're going to try to, and our mindset says, well, if you can't be good over here, then you're certainly not going to get any prayers answered on this side. So you're just going to have to live a life of just being unhappy because God's never going to answer you because you're just not good enough. You're not keeping the rules. You're not keeping the law. And you know what? God's saying this. He says, none of that. Those aren't my priorities. That's not who I am. And if you think that that's who God is, then I'm telling you this morning, we have the wrong God view. If anyone here this morning is unhappy with God, then I will tell you this morning, it's because you have the wrong view of him. If you look at me this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not happy. I'm not happy at all with how this life is turning out for me. I'm not happy because of relationships or whatever it may be. You name it. I'm not happy. And I would tell you then, you have the wrong view of God then. Because you're looking at God as an if-then God. And if you're looking at me also and saying, but I'm not good enough either. I have such a hard time keeping up with all the rules that God has. I will tell you then it's not about the rules, it's about the relationship. Once you come in relationship with him, the rules come natural. They come natural. Stop trying to follow the rules and engage in a relationship with the one and only living God. Amen? Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 11. Let's get some scripture in here and let's find out a little bit on what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about a different God view that you and I need to have this morning. When we open up in Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be talking about two people here. We're going to be talking about Jesus, okay, which is good. We need to be talking about Jesus. But we're going to be talking in relationship to John the Baptist. John the Baptist. What do we know about these two men? Well, let's look at John the Baptist real quick. We know this is that John the Baptist is actually the second cousin of Jesus. He is actually a blood relative of Jesus Christ. We know this also about John the Baptist, that God had said before he was even born that I have a destiny for this one. And what he's going to do is he's going to be the forerunner and he's going to begin to prepare the way of the Lord for people. So John had destiny from God. Even before his birth. John the Baptist was the one that when Jesus started his ministry, the first thing that he needed to do was to be baptized. Do you remember this story? He needed to be baptized. And so what did he do? Jesus comes up to John. He recognizes him. It's his second cousin. And he knows, John knows what his destiny is to prepare the way of the Lord. He's already said, you must become more, I must become less. John knew what there is to know about Jesus. And John actually touched, he felt him. How awesome would that be, is to touch Jesus, right? And he's in the water with him, and he has this conversation that probably only two of them can hear. And John's like, listen, I can't baptize you. I know who you are. You need to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, it's got to be done this way, John. It's got to be done this way. And he takes Jesus and he puts him under the water and he brings him back up. He saw Jesus, the Son of God. John then heard an audible voice. We checked the scripture. An audible voice from God says, this is my Son. Listen to him. I'm well pleased with him. John heard that. And it says that the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. John is the man that saw the Trinity for the first time. John saw that. John knew who Jesus was. And who Jesus is, there was no doubt in his mind, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Are you getting the picture with me? Amen. Matthew chapter 11. Let's get to that chapter. Let's go through some history real quick. John knows Jesus. As we work through the scripture, we know this, is that Jesus was out teaching, and he was preaching, and he was in the region. We know also that Jesus had already picked his 12 disciples. We know that as we're reading through this passage in Matthew, we know this is that a deaf ear and a blind eye, okay, were healed. We know that as we're working up to Matthew chapter 11, we know this is that the outcasts of society, that Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go eat with you. I'm going to hang out with you because you mean something to me. We know this is that there were people that were now being they're being comforted because they were going through trials and tribulations in their life, and the hand of Jesus was upon them. All of these things were happening. And then we get to Matthew chapter 11. As those things are occurring, John the Baptist is sitting in prison. He's in jail. Remember now, this man's only about 31 years old, tops. He's just a few months older than Jesus. And if we estimate Jesus started around the age of 29, 30 years old, this is a young man. He's sitting in jail. And all of a sudden, John's God view is tested. His faith is shook just a little bit. And what John does is this. He grabs his disciples. Somehow, I don't know how it worked back then, but he grabbed his disciples and he says, hey, go find Jesus. I need you to ask Jesus a question for me. If you look at Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2, it says this. It says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else? Is that not a very strange question to ask on a man who should know, he spent time with, all this? Why would he ask such a question? I'll tell you why. Because his view of who God is and what he knew about God was all of a sudden being shaken. Because he knew this. He knew from birth. He could ask his mother. His mother probably told him the story that as she had him in her stomach, right, in her womb, that as Mary, as she's carrying Jesus, came in, she probably said, hey, John, you know what? You jumped. You knew. You knew that this was Jesus. He probably knew this from a kid. He knew that he was going to be prophesying, that he was going to be preparing the way for Jesus Christ. He knew this, and so he knew God. But all of a sudden, while he's sitting in prison, because he doesn't control his circumstance anymore, his circumstances are beyond his control. He doesn't know it maybe just yet, but he's going to get his head lopped off. He's going to die. Where is the happiness in that? He's doing exactly what God is calling him to do. And if there's an if-then clause, if I do it, then I'll be happy, it's not matching up. And John sends his disciples to Jesus, and he says, listen, I just want to make sure. Are you the one? Because right now, I don't know what to think. because my faith is being shaken, because things aren't working out the way that I thought. And this is what Jesus replied. Look at Matthew 11, verse number 4. It says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. Hey, that's amazing. The lame walk. Thank you, Lord, for that. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. Praise God. They can be back in the community now. The deaf hear. Good. They can hear their child crying for the first time. The dead are raised. Thank you, Lord, for bringing people back to us. And the good news is preached and proclaimed to the poor. Great, now there's hope in the land. And then Jesus says this, and blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. What? What? Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. All these things that Jesus just listed out, those are good things. Why, oh why, listen, if someone in here was able to stand up and say, I've had a miraculous healing, I've had a miraculous rebuilding of my marriage, I've had a miraculous financial thing, are we going to walk away from Jesus? Most likely not. As a matter of fact, it's going to attract him probably to more to him. And so as Jesus begins to give us this list of all the awesome things going on, why does he add the last tag that says this? Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Because what Jesus is saying is that, John, I'm going to give you a whole list of all the good stuff. But John, you need to know this, son. It's not all going to be good. These are the good things, all right? These are in the good checkmark pile. But John, there's going to be some guys like you that God has chosen to give glory to his name. But in our eyes, it's not going to be happy. And John, blessed are you if you do not fall away when things don't go the way that you think that they should go. New Living Translation says this, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. Essentially, what Jesus is saying in this is that even if the good and the happy things don't happen, the person who still follows him will be the one who is blessed, regardless of what this life brings. What was Jesus doing? John had a picture of Jesus. John had a physical touch of Jesus, and it looked like this. He knew him. He saw him. He had the picture. And what Jesus did with this message that he sent from John's disciples back to John is that Jesus took it and he adjusted it just a little bit, just a little bit. And what he's telling John is this, John, no matter what's going on in your life, whether it's the world says it's good or whether it says it's bad, no matter what's happening, John, I am still Jesus. I have not changed. John, he's saying this, John, get your eyes off the circumstance. Get your eyes off of what is happening now. John, if you look at what's happening now, then everything's going to be skewed. Everything's going to be different. And John, there's a chance that you could walk away from me. Even the one who baptized Jesus, Jesus is telling him, you could walk away from me if you have the wrong picture of me. So John, I need you to see that even if things don't work the way that you think that they should work, John, I need to change your view. And I need you to see me that I haven't changed. He's saying, John, focus on me. Regardless of what happens, John, focus on me. And Jesus began to change John's God view. And I believe with all my heart that John did just that. I believe that as he went to his death and the beheading and such, I believe he went there with full confidence to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And you know what? Come what may, to whatever it is that God intends for my life, because I will die a strong man knowing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. I believe that John said that with all of his life. You see, because God's ultimate goal is not for you and I to be happy. I'm sorry. I wish I could preach a really cool sermon that would be able to tell you that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, if you follow what it is that God wants you to do, then you're going to be the happiest people on earth. I wish I could preach that, but I'll tell you right now, if you ever hear that come out of my mouth, you better walk out the back door there, because that is complete heresy. That is not the truth. And any gospel, any preacher that says that that's what it is, then I would challenge you right now to run the other way. It's not about our happiness. It's all about him. If we focus on us, if we say, God, I'm not happy. I don't like where I'm at. God's going to look at you and I and say, then change your view. Because you see, I've got a bigger picture in mind on what's going on here. And you know what? You're part of that picture. And so if I have predestined, if I have shown that there's a path that you need to go, then I need you to be in my will in order to bring about this bigger picture. And if all we have is this microscopic picture of God that we talked about last week, then what's going to happen? We're going to fall away, aren't we? But if we see the bigger picture, if we say, Jesus, I don't understand what's going on. And you know what? In this life, I don't get it. I wish, Lord, that it would be a different way. But God, it's not about me. It's about your bigger picture. It's about your bigger plan. I tell you right now, the problem is not Jesus. I think that people often want to put the blame on Jesus as that source of the unhappiness. But it's not about him. It's about our attitude. It's our view. Jesus is constant. Jesus is consistent. Jesus is never changing. Jesus is Jesus. And when we begin to focus on anything but Jesus, then folks, listen, we're going to get off course. We're going to get off course when that begins to happen. And Jesus, what does he do? He takes us and he changes our view. He straightens us up and he begins to get us back on that path that is focused on him. Life is going to be messy. It's not going to be clean. Not until we get to heaven. There is hope. There is hope out there. There really is. When we get to heaven, we don't have to worry about any kind of a sermon like this. Because it's all going to be good. Because we're going to be living with Jesus. And it's going to be fine. But until then, we need a God view that relies on God. Because if we don't, if our view relies on anything but the consistency of who God is, then you will walk away from him. And that's a sad day. Because you're relying on the rules instead of on the relationship. You're relying on your own feelings instead of focusing on him and who he is. You know what? Do bad things happen to good people? Of course they do. I can't explain it. I don't know why. I don't have the mind of God to be able to sort out all that theology and doctrine and all the stuff in the scriptures and the deepest minds of God. I don't know. I'm just willing to accept, God, I don't get it. But I still know that you're God. And so I'll continue to trust in you. Faith isn't about trusting just Jesus to make you happy. It isn't about following Jesus in order to become the best moral version of yourself. We may come to Jesus because we are miserable or because we aren't good, but we're all looking for something different. And really what we should be looking for is just Jesus. Here's the thing. You know what we need to do? How do we look at God? What is your God view this morning? Let me tell you what a God view should be. A God view should be a father. Now listen. I know that there are some in here that will be able to testify that they did not have a good example of an earthly father. Maybe there's some in here that would admit maybe they haven't been a good example of an earthly father. Set that aside. Let me talk to you about what a good father does. You know what a good father does? A good father disciplines. A good father brings about justice. A good father says no to his kid. How many times have you seen it? You're in a toy store somewhere, and you see the little kid. I was probably that guy. You were probably that guy and girl, all right? So don't sit there and say, that's not me, all right? You know what I'm going to talk about, though, right? You see the little kid, I want this. I want it. Buy it for me. Give it to me. I want this toy. I want it. I want it. I want it. And the parent that stands there and says no, because you can't have it for whatever reason. I don't need to give you a reason. I'm the parent. You're the kid. No. But I want it. And they throw themselves down. They begin to throw the temper tantrum. And a good father stands back and says, You're about to get some justice. But don't we treat God like that? God, I want it now. I want the breakthrough. I want this. I want. And I'm telling you right now, we are a bunch of spoiled little brats. Can I say that? Am I allowed to? We're a bunch of spoiled kids. as Christians, because we think that we are entitled to God. We think that, God, I have been so good and I've done what you've told me to do, and God, I deserve that. And God says this, you're trying to control me. That's what this is all about. If we really want to bring this all down, it's control. What is a child trying to do? A child is trying to control their environment. A child is trying to control what it is that they want. But somebody, a parent, a father that knows justice and discipline is able to look down and say, that is not good for you. And so I'm going to tell you no. And if the child just keeps stomping their feet, but a good father will say no. As a matter of fact, I'm going to bring justice to this. Now, we can move beyond this. Of God, the Heavenly Father will say this to us then. But if you consist in this, if you keep moving, if you keep doing this stomping, if you keep pounding on the ground, if you keep wanting your own way, then you know what? I'm going to let you have control. I'm going to let you have what it is that I know is not good for you. You think it is, but I'm going to let you have it. Go ahead. And then when God allows us to walk down that path that we have stomped our feet for, and as we walk down that path, and then we realize that we've just walked into a path of destruction. Because we are in control. We are trying to pull it from God. God, if I told you, God, if I did this, then you should answer this way. And God says, don't control me. Don't do that. You've got the wrong view on who I am, son, daughter. Don't do that. I'm giving you a warning. 1, 2, 3. I'll put you in timeout. God says this. He says, I need you to see me for who I am. I need you to see me as your father. And I need you to be able to give up control to me. And then I believe that as we stand there with God, as we're stomping our feet to God and we're saying, this is not fair, I believe that God then takes our face, our chin, in a loving, kind way as a father, takes it and he moves our view and we begin to look out a window and he says, let me show you an example of what I need you to do right now. He says, I need you to straighten up right now. And I need you to look at an example. And miraculously, in my mind, we're stepping inside the Garden of Gethsemane. It's dark, probably a little cool out in the night. Crickets are chirping. Bunch of men are asleep way over there. And God walks you right up to his son. And you look at Jesus as he's on the ground, maybe by a rock. That's what some pictures show. I don't know. And there's blood that's, he's praying so hard that the capillaries are even exploding in his forehead. He's wiping it off. And he's like, Father, I'm not real happy. I'm a little challenged on what's coming up here. And then God the Father says, but watch what he says. And then Jesus says the words that we all know in here. He says, but Father, it's not my will, it's yours. And Jesus and God looks at us as a child and he says, did you hear that? Did you hear that? That is the example on what I want you to do. You say, God, I don't know if you understand my circumstance. I don't know if you understand my situation. I'll tell you what, every single one of us are living and breathing in here, right now. Therefore, Jesus has at least gone one step further by dying. So that means that Jesus is before. So if we say, Jesus, I don't know if you understand where I am, I'm telling you this, is that he's at least one step before, probably a million. And he still submitted control to the Father. And he did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And God the Father said this, this, my child, is your example. I don't know if any of us will ever go through what it is that Jesus went through and the persecution and everything that Jesus Christ went through. But I'll tell you what, if we were to put what it was that Jesus went through so that you and I can live, Jesus saw the bigger picture. Jesus did not have a distorted view on who God the Father is. Jesus knew. We're down here like this. And God's saying, I want to lift you up. I want you to keep seeing me differently. I want you to see me as my son sees me. And that's a loving, disciplining father that on occasion is going to have to tell you no. And when he says that, we have to say, fine, Dad, because it's not about me, it's all about you. I have to trust and believe that you've got the bigger picture in mind, because the picture that I have is obviously way too small. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I really don't like it, to be honest with you. And you know what? God is big enough. He's big enough to handle when we stomp on the ground. He's big enough to handle the temper tantrums that we have. God's big enough for that. He's a good daddy. He's a good father. He's not going to tolerate it very long. But he's a good father. So those days when we stomp in front of God, those days when we have that distorted view, let's look at the example of Jesus Christ. A complete, perfect example. If there's anybody that followed the rules in the book, it's going to be Jesus. But Jesus didn't put an if-then clause on the Father. Jesus just said, Father, it's whatever you want done. I don't know where any of this lands for you today. Maybe you're like that student that I started out with at the very beginning. Maybe you're sitting there saying, God, why? Why? I don't know. I can't answer that for you. I don't know. I'm sorry. And I also wish that you weren't going through some of the things that some of you are going through. And I don't know why you're going through them. Maybe you're looking at the biggest and the deepest and the hugest disappointments and hurts that you've ever faced in your entire life. And again, I'll look at you and I'll say, I don't know why that's happening. But I don't know about this. I don't know the mind of God to be able to say this directly, but I would say this, is that are you okay if God doesn't change your situation? John the Baptist was in jail. He faced death. At some point, he just accepted it and said, God, it's not my will, it's you. I'm sure that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Therefore, I will do what it is, whatever it is, even if it costs me my life. I wish that your situation could change, church. I wish. Every single one of you on an individual levels, everybody's going through something that they wish that they weren't involved in. But I want to direct us this morning to look at the Father, a good Father. And if he's telling you no, then we've got to be okay with it this morning. Imagine if for the rest of our life that's how we saw God. Not an if-then God, not a God that wants me to just be good or to just be happy. What if for the rest of our life we saw God truly as a father, a good father, the best father? He's going to give you love, every bit of love that he has, but that love's going to come out in a lot of ways, and discipline's going to be one of them, justice. Would you handle the disappointments differently? If we really had a good view of God and not a distorted view, would you handle the hurts differently? How would your attitude be with God? What would matter most to you? What would you think about the most if our God view was not distorted anymore? And we said, we're not in control. It's all about you. What would that look like for your life? How would that change this week? How would that change this week? Bow your heads with me this morning. God, we come before you right now. Lord, this sermon, you know, Lord, isn't about asking. It isn't about staying persistent in prayer, God. It isn't about living a sinless life, God. It's about changing our view of who you are. God, there's a time and a place, Lord, for all those other things, Lord. You know that, and we'll teach through that someday, I'm sure, Lord. But right now, God, you want us to hear that when you say no, that's what we need to hear, and we need to be okay with that. So, Father, I pray that that's how we would see you. You said that we can call you Father, Abba. So, Father, we come before you. And, Jesus, on behalf of this church and as interceding for this congregation, Lord, I tell you this, it's not our will, but yours. God, I pray for each and every person in here that is going through some kind of a hurt, some kind of a habit, God, some kind of a pain, a thorn in the side, God, whatever we want to call it. Lord, I pray for each and every person in here that is going through a challenge. God, if you are saying no and that they need to stay in this challenge in order to bring glory to your name, then, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would pour on so much peace. That God, I'm reminded of Stephen, that in the midst of a stoning, in midst of looking death square in the face, that our face will be like a face of an angel because we can see you standing on the throne. I thank you, Lord, for the story of John the Baptist, that God, as you've used a man who knew you intimately and deeply and knew you in all realms, but God, I thank you for the honesty of your word, that he was still, even at the very end, just a little confused, and God, you adjusted his view. God, I pray that you will adjust our view today, that we will see you for who you are, a never-changing, never-ending, always consistent God. Focusing on you today, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, I want you to be blessed today. There's a couple of things I need to tell you real quick. Number one, we have an event coming up on Friday. Part of the unity of the church and bringing us together is to be able to gather together for our spring banquet on Friday. You can see Mary, and she'd be happy to give you more details on that. Also, our children's ministry, we are not doing an Easter egg hunt this year, but they are going to be doing some prizes and some games and stuff on the Sunday before Easter. They're going to be giving away some door prize stuff. So if you want to bring in some little trinkets and some little prizes for kids, then feel welcome to do that. I think that's pretty much it then. So listen, be blessed.